Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for your church. We thank you for Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us to save us from our sins. We thank you that you've seen fit to offer us the power of resurrection, to give us the knowledge of the truth so that we can understand what you're doing, to give comfort to those that are hurting, and that we can see souls saved and saints edified. Amen. All right. This morning is number 7 or 8, I think. I'm losing track. We've been in 2 months in our series, Why God Allows Bad Things to Happen. And we've been getting to this point where now that we know why bad things are happening, first and foremost because of sin and corruption in the world, as for why a lot of bad things happen. And secondly, we understand that God today is not intervening with miracles, because miracles in the Bible were given as a sign and testimony of the Messiah to Israel through a covenant. And that today, God is offering his grace, his completed work to a world who has rejected him, quite frankly. And so the world's rejected God. God's offering salvation by grace. We operate by faith, not by what we see, which is so contrary to the way the world works when they live every day by only what they see. And thus, they reject God. They can't see him. They won't believe him unless they see him. And so they rejected the truth. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith requires, of course, an object. We just don't say we believe in nothing. We have the object of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so the Bible plays an important role in what we know to be true. In fact, it is the source of truth, letting God be true. We learned last week then, as we applied that understanding to healing and the question of will God heal me, that he may not. And that's hard to swallow, I understand, but we understand there's something greater. There's a greater hope than the hope of healing, and that is the hope that we have of glory, the hope in the Lord. And so we dealt with that last week, how the hope in the Lord is greater than the hope of healing. And you say that, and if people have not learned, like I said, the last 6 weeks of lessons, which in itself, this series I know is advanced level doctrine. It requires you to understand the Bible rightly divided, to understand salvation, and to understand the dispensation of grace. You may hear that and say, that sounds like a platitude. That sounds like just a statement that doesn't really mean anything. That we have hope in the Lord and not in a healing. What I need is a healing. What I need is help. And so for some people, and for all of us at times, it seems there's nothing greater, really, than our present suffering, than what we're going through. So this week I want to talk about how God helps in suffering, how God provides comfort and does help. We've dealt with for the last couple of months what God is not doing, and that he is silent today in physical miracles and interventions and stopping evil because he's giving grace, and doing good because he's giving grace through the cross. That we need to deal with what he is doing today, how his operation is, and how that affects the times of suffering that we face. Okay, life can be hard, and we are not living in denial as Christians. We do not say we're Christians. We always wear a smile. We're always happy. There's nothing bad in my life. That's not our testimony. That's not real. That's not honest. Life is hard. Life has problems, and life sometimes feels unbearable, doesn't it? Here you are living life, and sometimes the things that happen to you and that you're experiencing in your circumstances, it's hard. And you don't feel like rejoicing, and you don't feel like, hey, this is great to be a Christian. You don't feel God's help, even. God, I wish you can help me out here. It seems like it's time to throw up your hands. Life can be distressing, unbearable. The days linger. The flesh fails. Your body breaks. Your heart fails. Not just your body, but you start to lose hope. You start to lose confidence. And so what do you do? Where's the victory? Where's the hope? Where's the comfort? What's the answer? And there is an answer. Okay, the Bible rightly divided provides an answer to how God helps you in suffering. That's the topic today. Next week we'll deal with how your suffering can help other people. That may seem a little counterintuitive, but it can. So that's next week. But this week is how God helps you in suffering. Okay, the answer, of course, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But before we get to God's solution to suffering and comfort, and by the way, this solution, this comfort, unfortunately, can only be helpful to the believer. And I'm not saying that because God doesn't like the other people or that you're better than another person. This isn't true at all. It has to do with the comfort and help comes through faith in God's word, you see. So just in 1 Corinthians 2, as Paul says, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Well, the natural man who does not believe God's word cannot understand God's help in suffering. And so it's not a trigger, it's not a lever, a magic formula where you utter some words or say something or do something and suddenly God is obligated to change your physical circumstances. That's not how the help is. We dealt with that last week. Okay. But the comfort is something else. The world tries to comfort people, and for a time, it works. Okay. In fact, perhaps you're familiar with the ways the world comforts you and that you've comforted yourself in time past as bad things have happened to you. But ultimately, the way the world comforts you does not last. It ultimately fails. It ultimately is without hope. Okay. You say, well, I feel pretty comfortable. Well, you're fortunate in the world. There'll be a day where you're not so comfortable. How do you get through that? The world has many options. One is just to ignore it. This will pass, right? Just wait it out. It'll go away until that time when it doesn't. And that really doesn't solve the problem at all. That's not providing comfort. That's just you neglecting the issue. That's denial. When the world is faced with a problem, and instead of dealing with it, they say, well, just wait it out. Okay, that's denial. When the world says, time will heal, lie. It doesn't. You've been hurt, maybe, and time doesn't heal the hurt. Okay, you still remember, and it's still there. There's a scar, and you see the scar, and there it is. I remember that hurt. Time doesn't heal. Okay, the Bible offers a solution to some of these things, but the world, this is their answer. Time will heal. Just give it time. Laugh at it. Tell jokes about it. Right? Turn that frown upside down. Right? I'll tell you a joke, and now you're not sad anymore, are you? You're happy. Again, living in denial. This isn't fixing the problem. This is rejecting it as a problem altogether and laughing at it. People laugh at death. Our culture laughs at death as if it's not a problem. It's a problem. Death is a problem, and the world has no answer. That's why they laugh at it. And so you have Halloween and other places where they just laugh at death, and it's a real problem. And they, when they come around to considering it on purpose, they blame God for it, not knowing that Romans 5:12 says death comes by sin, and sin entered by one man. You know, it was man's fault that death entered, not God's. But we dealt with that already in our past lessons. So they say, just laugh at it, joke at it, ignore it, change the topic, let's talk about something else. Right? There's a bad thing happening, let's focus on the good things. Right? Look at the bright side of life. Cup is half full. Right? You're so negative about these bad things. How can we make it better for you? Think about the good times. Right? How's that for a life? So at the end of your life, and you're regretting that what you did or did not do in your life, looking back, and what's the advice to old people? Make sure you got plenty of pictures. Remember the good times. You're dying of cancer. It's eating your brain away. Remember the good times. It doesn't help the suffering. It doesn't help at all, you see. But this is what the world's response is. Comfort pleasures is a short-term comfort. Comfort food, for example, right? That helps a little bit. Then you're hungry again, and again, and again. Music is inspirational. Art, maybe you go travel and see the world. Get out of your routine. These all help, and they do. They help physically. They help in your flesh for a short time, and then they don't. Ultimately, they all fail, is my point. Okay. The power of positive thinking is something that even Christians have adopted, and that if you just think positive things, it'll happen. You think good things about yourself, you'll be more successful. Right, so those bad things will go away. Doesn't work. I don't know if you tried that or not. To a degree, you not being a negative Nelly all the time is useful for other people liking you more. And yet, the power of positive thinking, not only is it mystical, but it really does not solve the problem of suffering. Okay, so people really, the world really as a whole closes their eyes and closes their ears to the issue of suffering. We as Christians have a unique position because we have already faced the truth and reality of our sin. Okay, this is the hardest thing, I think, for people to be saved, is to realize that they are a sinner and they need God. Right? It's the hardest thing. They don't want to do that. And so we as Christians have a unique position because we've heard the gospel, and we've already made that understanding that we're a sinner, we can't do it on our own, we need God. And so we realize the presence of sin and suffering, and we don't deny it. We shouldn't. And so as we live and walk as Christians in suffering, we shouldn't deny the suffering we're having. In fact, we'll see next week, your suffering is actually an opportunity for ministry to other people. And so it's not our ministry as Christians to say, oh, we never suffer. We never have bad things happen to us. As Christians, we're victors over everything. You know, because looking at you, you're going to have times of failure. You're going to have times of suffering and depression. You're going to have times where you don't look victorious. The issue is how you respond to that as a Christian. And how you respond is determined upon what's in your soul. Have you learned the doctrines of grace? Have you learned who you are in Christ? Have you learned what it means to rejoice in the Lord? And have you learned how to abound and how to be abased? Have you learned to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ? Have you learned this or haven't you? Because it takes work, as we talked about this morning, to learn those things. And if you haven't, when it comes to bad things in your life, it will destroy you. Okay? You say, well, nothing can separate me from the love of God. You're quoting Scripture now. Good for you. But if you don't have that Scripture in you, what does it do to you? It destroys you. Right? We talked about prayer this morning. Right? You tell someone who's ignorant of the Bible, has no Bible truth in them, that God will not answer your prayers, you can destroy them. You understand? You have a weapon. The truth is a weapon. Be careful. You can knock people down with it. Right? So there are real people suffering and hurting, and you will be as well. And we need to know what God's doing to help this situation. What is God providing to help and comfort in our suffering? Okay, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians is an epistle Paul wrote to Corinth, who, after their swift rebuke in 1 Corinthians, started behaving more how they ought. And so as they started to face some sufferings, Paul writes his second epistle to Corinthians to not only exhort them more on some doctrine, but to comfort them, in a sense, about their sufferings. And how at one point in 1 Corinthians, Paul was saying, you guys are kings and living as kings. We're the ones suffering. And as the Corinthians started experiencing their own opposition, Paul says, now we're here to help. Paul says, now I can help you because you're going in the right direction. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God is silent today in the dispensation of grace, not intervening with miracles and supernatural wonders as he did in Exodus. We live in the dispensation of grace. We walk by faith, not by sight. And yet, this is a truth, that the God we serve is the God of all comfort. Okay, we need to realize that comfort is not at the end of the bottle. Comfort is not in the comfort food. It's not in ignoring the problem. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in God. Okay, that's where true comfort is at. And so we start our solution with where the comfort, how does God help? With turning to the Bible, rightly divided. It's going to be integral to understanding what God is doing to comfort us. In verse 4, he says, he comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Read that verse in a while? Apparently, it sounds very clear. We're supposed to be able to comfort people because we've been comforted. And perhaps we haven't learned that lesson yet about how God comforts us. And so we don't know how to help people when they're down or they're suffering, or us when we face the bad things. But the Bible says, Paul says, that God comforts us in all our tribulation and we can comfort others. All right? We'll talk more about next week how that is a reason why we can glory in sufferings. Because it gives us opportunity to comfort other people and present the gospel. But there's hope. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. There is hope in consolation only when you trust in God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7. Paul says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. If you're in Christ and you're suffering, praise God that you're in Christ. He says, you're suffering in Christ, you can be comforted in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So they had a death sentence, as he says in verse 9. That's bad times, folks. That's bad things. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Why do bad things happen to us as Christians? Why do bad things happen at all? How do we deal with them? Okay. Paul says here in verse 9 that we should not trust in ourselves. One response you should have to suffering in your life is not to trust your circumstances, not to trust yourself to solve it all the time. Rather, every day, whether the good days or the bad days, trust in the Lord and what He's provided for you. It's harder on the good days, actually. Because the good days, you don't think you need God's help. Right? I can do it on my own. Well, actually, you're in Christ every day, you see. So remember what He's done for you. Walk by His provision, or else you might get a little puffed up and a little arrogant that I can do it on my own. Then in the bad days, you're going to fall hard. You see? Trust in Christ. Trust in the Lord is what Paul says in verse 9. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Okay? It's the power of God's resurrection that we need to remind ourselves of every day. So there's hope. There's comfort only when we trust God. God comforts today through three things that we'll talk about, well, three areas, rather, that we're going to talk about the rest of the hour, which is through the gospel, through his word, through the Bible, and through the church. Okay, these are three areas that we find comfort from God. And coincidentally, they're the three ways God is intervening in the world. Okay, how does God help us today? By what he's doing. Operating through the gospel, seeing souls saved, through the scripture, and then through his church. You say, well, how in the world? I mean, I was expecting God to heal me. Well, go back and listen to last week, right? And we'll deal with that. Let's start with the gospel. How does the gospel comfort us? I mean, sure, it saves us from our sins, but how does that bring comfort to us in our suffering? Well, the gospel is more than just saving you from sins, understand. We're learning in Philippians chapter 2 and 3, the gospel has more application than just to the baby Christian. Yeah, it saves you from death. It opens your eyes to the truth. It puts you in Jesus Christ. But you also know, in Philippians 2, that it helps give you the mind of Christ. It brings you to maturity. The gospel is helpful in this way. Okay, so the gospel is a comfort. What God does with the gospel is confronts the problem head on. He says the problem with suffering in the world and is sin. This is the problem. The problem is corruption. The problem is there's a destruction that has happened to your mind based on sin in this world. Okay, and God says, I'm going to deal with it. People ask, why does God allow sin to happen, so much suffering to happen? Why doesn't he just put an end to it? Okay, why doesn't he try to help? Well, God's response in help is salvation. Okay, let me say that again because it's such a churchy word. God's help is to save you. Isn't that what you want? Well, you want to do it your way, right? Not God's way. Well, that's the issue, you see. Take God's salvation. It will help you. God gives you the cure. Well, can I eat cheesecake instead of the pill? You know, no, the cure. Eat the cure and you'll be helped, you see. You want comfort in your sufferings? Understand God is offering salvation. Okay? This is the message we preach. He's not preaching, I will heal you from your infirmities. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins and rose from the dead. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, it's God, the power of God, the comfort of God, which raises the dead, that he uses here to comfort the Corinthians. Okay? So, God confronts the problem directly. We often just kind of ignore it. We want a better answer, right? Well, there's not a better answer than the gospel of the grace of God. This is salvation. Okay? For example, what does the gospel teach us in our suffering? Number one is that God knows what you're going through. So it doesn't really solve anything. Well, I know you're still going through it, but sometimes it helps to know that God knows what's going on. And it's not just that he knows because he's God and he's looking at everything. I mean, God has manifest himself in the flesh and knows what it's like to be a man. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5, or 15. Hebrews 4, 15, written to the Hebrews, of course. We're going here to learn something about Jesus Christ and his nature. It says, we have not a high priest, this is Israel, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The feeling of our infirmities. What do you feel when you go through sufferings? Pretty bad. You're feeling bad, right? You know some things about the gospel, but you're feeling pretty bad. And Hebrews 4:15 says that the high priest, which isn't our high priest, he's our head, but it's Jesus Christ. He knows the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ was sinless. He never sinned a day in his life, but he was in the flesh. Philippians 2 describes him being equal with God, and yet he humbled himself. He put on the likeness of humanity in the form of the flesh, right? And he was obedient unto death. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Obedient unto death. Christ knows what suffering is. He knows what death feels like. Some of you don't even know what that feels like. You're all alive, right? He knows, okay? So that's one way that the gospel helps, perhaps, is realize that you can't scream at God and say, you don't know what it's like to be a man. He does, okay? He knows exactly what it's like. He became a man to die for you, okay? So God knows. Secondly, your sins are forgiven. You say, well, duh. I mean, he died for our sins. We know that. Realize a lot of suffering in the world is a result of sins, and not just you doing some sin and it coming back to haunt you, but you committing sins and regretting your actions, regretting your choices. Maybe some of you haven't lived long enough to experience that. People who live a little older look back and go, yeah, I regret that. Yeah, that wasn't the best choice. Yeah, that was a wrong thing. Right? Regret self-condemnation, right? The gospel forgives you of your sin. If you're facing suffering because of condemnation of yourself, because of wrong choices you made, because of sins that you've committed, the gospel of grace gives you forgiveness. This is a help. Okay? What does the world say? The world says, you need to go see a psychiatrist, right? We'll get your brain right. The Bible says, no, you sinned. God forgives you by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see? The Bible confronts the issue directly and solves it. The world doesn't. It tries to ignore it. It says, well, there's something wrong in your neurons, you know. Give you some chemicals and get it all right. Well, sin doesn't exist, is what the world says. The Bible says it does. And it hurts. It causes problems. It causes suffering. And that's part of the solution. It's forgiveness. Right? Understanding that you can be saved by faith in what Christ did on the cross for you. This helps in suffering. Colossians 2.13 says that He's forgiven us all our transgressions in Colossians 2.13. Colossians 1.14, it's through the blood of Christ that we have redemption. Only in the King James Bible, in the blood of Christ. Through the blood. Okay? Romans 3.23 says, for the wages of, or for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3.23 says. So you think, well, I don't know what you're talking about here. I mean, I haven't really been haunted by sins too much, but you will, and perhaps you need to think about that a little bit more. Who you were in the flesh and who God has made you in Christ. Okay? Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Perhaps the reason why you're suffering is because of one of those. Right? So it's good to know the next verse, in verse 24, that we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We know God's solution then to our suffering. I can't get past this sin that was committed, this sin that was against me, right? That someone did to me. Well, there's forgiveness here, there's grace. This is not a suppression. This is not put this behind you. It's not real. As a lot of philosophies and world religions like the Buddhists try to do, they try to suppress this type of thing. Try to bury it, and suddenly you explode one day. The Bible deals with it. It says you're a sinner, you come short, accept it, trust the gospel, He gives you forgiveness. You say, well, how can God forgive me? How can God forgive a sinner like me? Blood of Jesus Christ. He became a man. He died on the cross for your sins. This helps a lot of suffering, folks. Helps a lot of problems. Look at Romans 4, verse 7. This verse says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed! You're in suffering, right? You need comfort. You're feeling bad. You're suffering bad times because of your sins. And Philippians Romans 4, 7 has a blessing for you. We don't often talk about the blessings in the Bible. You have a blessing. Romans 4, verse 7. Are those whose iniquities are forgiven. And that's you if you trust the gospel. So says the man who committed adultery and killed a man. Right? Murder and adulterer, said Romans 4, verse 7. It's David. Paul's quoting David. Right? He's using it to describe your situation of having your sins forgiven, your sins covered, your iniquities forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Wow, what a blessing. So, perhaps if that's the reason why you're suffering, that's God helping you. Okay? Christ's suffering was real. This means Christ was a real man. He died on a cross. And it also means His resurrection was real. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Now I'm going to 1 Peter, understanding that Peter is writing to the little flock of Israel, understanding that we do not find the gospel of the grace of God or the mystery of Christ in 1 Peter. And yet what Peter is writing about is God's people going through suffering. Israel, little flock, going through the suffering of the tribulation. We're talking about suffering this morning. We'll learn in a little bit here how all Scripture is profitable to give us hope and patience. So we're going to 1 Peter here to learn something about the suffering of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, which, by the way, Peter understood that very well. He was there when they condemned Him to death, right? In 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Peter says, verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, Peter is talking about the tribulation, which the prophecy said would come to Israel. But he says, rejoice, rather, in verse 13, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter is telling the little flock that, look, you're going through tribulation now, but when the Lord appears, He'll appear in glory. And that's going to be a good time. He's giving them the kingdom hope, right? We don't have the kingdom hope. We're not the little flock. But you know what we have? Glory. That's not worthy to be compared to the sufferings that we have. You see what I'm saying? We have a glory in heavenly places that, and we're going through the present dispensation where we're long suffering with all this evil in the world. And Paul says the same thing in Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above, because when the Lord appears in glory, you'll be there. Right? The point is, Christ went through suffering as you are in this world, and he also is in glory. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11 says, after Christ was made flesh and was obedient unto death, he was exalted above every name. He was given glory beyond measure. And Paul uses that as a pattern for you in Philippians 2 and says, you also face these present sufferings so that you will be glorified. Romans 8 describes your glorification in heavenly places. So how does the gospel give you comfort? It promises you eternal life. It promises you resurrection, glory. The world does not have that hope of glory. Okay? The world's hope, comfort and hope ultimately fails. It's all physical, it's all fleshly, and ultimately they all die. Okay? On your deathbed as a Christian, you have hope of resurrection because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's much suffering in your flesh that can be dealt with just on the gospel, just by your remembering the glory and the resurrection power that God has given you freely, by the way, according to the mystery of Christ, not according to the prophecy program. Colossians 1:27 is this hope of glory according to the mystery. Peter's glory that he was talking about was prophesied and promised to Israel, but in Colossians 1, the mystery of Christ gives it freely to all men who believe the gospel of Christ. And Paul says that's why he was made a minister. He was made a minister of the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's not that you're going to have a good day from here on out. It's that you have the hope of glory given to you freely. What a comfort that is, especially since it's based on the gospel, the grace of God, not a covenant system. Because now you've got a hope of glory that cannot be removed. You got it by grace. You're in Christ. There's no getting rid of that. It's going to come to you. You see? Wow. You have an assurance, is how Paul says it, of glory. That's pretty good. We talked last week briefly about 1 Corinthians 15:19, where Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 about the truth of the resurrection. You know, the resurrection is part of the gospel. It's not an afterthought. If you deny the resurrection, Paul says, I question your salvation. If the resurrection didn't happen, you're yet in your sins. The resurrection is real. Christ died on the cross. That was real. He knows what it means to suffer. And he resurrected. That's real too. That means you have the same hope that Christ performed. Right? And you trust that he is able to do what he promised to do for you. Raise you from the dead. Okay, we have vile bodies. It's going to be great to have a redeemed body, to be resurrected, to realize that this life is not the end of it all. To realize that in this life only isn't the only place we have hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says that if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. That's what we said last week, because if in this life only we have hope, we all die, which is a down point. You know, that's a low point. A low point in life is death. For the Christian, however, there's life after. There's resurrection. Right? And in fact, so much so that in this dispensation of grace, God just moved that death point up a little bit and said, hey, you can die in Christ now and live the resurrected life. All right? So we just wait for the redemption of our bodies. We're patient. So we're learning from the Bible, from the gospel, how to be patient until we receive what we have by the gospel. Okay, what we have promised to us. God's healing program today is death and resurrection. We talked about that a little bit earlier. It's a trade-in program, right? It's not taking your body now and fixing it up. He says, you want a new one? Give me yours. It's a trade-in. You die, you resurrect. We were crucified with Christ. Look at Psalm 116, verse 10. Psalm 116. Going here again to a non-Pauline book. And we're going to see that Paul quotes a verse back here from the Psalms, and he does so in order to encourage the Corinthians and to comfort them. Paul does that a lot, quotes prophecy. And he never does it to put you as the church back under the law or back under prophecy. What he does is tries to communicate how God, the God of all comfort, provides comfort. And he goes back to Psalm 116 and sees back here in verse 10 when the psalmist writes, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, colon, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What is he talking about? You go back and read Psalm 116, he's talking about, you know, bad things were happening to me. Okay? And while these bad things were happening, you know what I said? What the psalmist said? He said that I believed God. I trusted the Lord. He says, I was greatly afflicted, but men are the liars. Men are the liars who told the psalmist, your God is worthless. Your God doesn't help. And he writes, goes, nope, I said that they're liars. Now the psalmist wrote that not understanding the mystery of Christ. You know the mystery of Christ and what God's doing and why. You understand grace and faith and salvation. It's explained to you. It's clear to you. The psalmist says, I trust the Lord over what these men say about him. Can we have a similar faith, a similar trust, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, to trust the Lord when we're suffering? Or we, as grace believers, need to have God to give us a physical healing and need God to take away our suffering? Or can we trust the Lord? If we trust the Lord in our suffering, and I say that not in the way the Pentecostals do, lay it at the cross and he'll take it away. No, he's not going to do that. But trust that the Lord has provided what you need. 2 Corinthians 12, we learned last week that Paul said, or the Lord said to Paul, God's grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you believe it? Or do you just know it? That's the answer. Do you believe it? Because when you're hurting and suffering, it needs to be real to you. Because when it's not, it sounds very cold. It sounds like God, as Billy Graham said, is saying no. But he's not saying no. He says, my grace is sufficient. He's saying, I've helped you already. You can be helped by my grace, not by my healing. You see, do we trust the Lord with what he's doing today? Look at 2 Corinthians 4. I told you Paul quoted Psalm 116. That's why we went back there. In 2 Corinthians 4 is where he quotes it. When Christ was in the flesh on earth, he was ministering to Israel, but his body was here. While his body was here, while his flesh, he was in the flesh on the earth, he suffered as a man. He was not any longer just God in heavenly places. He was now man with a flesh, with a nervous system, and feeling this stuff down here, this suffering. Then he died. You can pretty much sum up Christ's experience on the earth as suffering and death. He did miracles and things like that, but compared to his home in glory, that's what it was, suffering and death. You are the body of Christ, and you're on earth. What makes you think your experience is going to be different than his? Suffering and death, right? But sure, it would be nice to have some help in how we're supposed to live this way. That's what we're going through. 2 Corinthians 4, look what Paul says in verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Psalm 116. Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith that we trust the Lord in our sufferings. 2 Corinthians 4 is talking about sufferings. He says in verse 7, let's go back up into verse 6, rather. Our God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have the knowledge of the glorious gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. That means, of course, that the power is of God because he didn't change your flesh, but you have the promise of a glorious gospel, of the hope of glory. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul says, in the body of Christ, we, he says in verse 10, bear the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's already dead, but you're the body of Christ now, and you have sufferings, and you're going to die, and it's a similar experience, you see? And the way you live through that is by the knowledge of the glory of God. Why did Jesus Christ go to that cross anyway, if he didn't know the mystery of Christ? As Richard Jordan teaches. If he didn't know the mystery of Christ, why would he go to the cross? Why would he willingly give up his life? He knew the hope of glory, folks. He knew what was coming. Now, you know as well. There's no secret hidden from you. You know what's coming as well. You know what's been promised to you by grace, by what Christ has done on the cross. And now that you're made his body, your ministry, your life on earth, is this right here. In earthen vessels, the powers of God, not of you. The power is of him, not of your flesh. It's not of what you see. It's faith in the gospel so that you're troubled on every side, yet you're not distressed. Why? Because you know some things. You know the gospel. You know that you are saved. You know the power of resurrection. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Wow, I don't know why that happened to me. Right? The bad thing, I don't know why that happened. But not in despair. Why? Because you're at peace with God. Right? It says in verse 9, you're persecuted but not forsaken. You're opposed of the world. But you know who's for you? God. Because of the gospel. You know that. You know that. That God is for you. No one can be against you with any success. Right? You can be persecuted. They can kill your body. They can slap you in the face. You know, they can. The whole world can be against you. And you know what? You can rejoice in the Lord. Because they can't take that away from you. You're saved by grace. You're cast down in the flesh, in your body, in your earthen vessels, cast down, but it's not destroyed. Why? Because when you face the worst suffering in your life, and you're facing death in the face, you can't take it anymore. Life's feeling overwhelmed. You know what happens when you die? You live forever. You're resurrected. You got a hope. You see? You could be cast down, but not destroyed. You cannot be destroyed. You're in Christ. Yeah, your body hurts. I get it. This life is evil. I understand that. But you cannot be destroyed, you see. And so this is understanding some things, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And the reason why, as we'll get to next week, is so that the life of Jesus can be made known to people. Just as Christ came in the flesh and died, for what reason? So he could resurrect and offer salvation to all. It's the same reason why you're here and living this life. And when you face suffering, that's a reason why you suffer. If you're in Christ, by the way, right? If you're not in Christ, you don't know the gospel. What's the point? What point is it? It's all vanity. You're not saved. You're not. It's what a sad, tragic story that is. Be saved. Accept the Lord's provision for salvation. There's comfort in this. Perhaps you're feeling it now. Perhaps you felt it in the past when you've had sufferings in your life. This is what we have that can help other people. The gospel. Okay? To save them from sin. Second place where we find comfort and that God comforts us, besides the gospel, is just from the Bible in general. Of course, the gospel is found in the Scriptures. But here I'm speaking all of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. What the Bible provides on every page is Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Letting God be true. It gives us hope. Okay? Now, specifically, as the church, we have a hope of glory according to the mystery. But you know what encourages us to think and to believe that God is able to do what He promised? Because it wasn't the first thing God ever did that He promised you eternal salvation. He did some other things. And He's shown Himself trustworthy. We don't blindly just say, I trust the Lord. I trust God. Okay? He has done things before. If God just walked up to Adam or to Noah and said, you know what, just trust me. On what evidence? How can I trust you? That servant just lied to me. How can I trust you? But God has, through history, revealed Himself and operated in a way that you can read and study about, and that He's trustworthy. He's powerful, He's trustworthy, He's loving, He's merciful, He's the God of all comfort, as Paul says. He's the one with the solution. He's not the one causing the problem. Okay. So the Bible gives us hope, and what hope does is it allows us to suffer pain for a greater reward. That's what hope does. The world without hope suffers pain, tries to ignore it, tries to cover it up, tries to seek some self-satisfaction or pleasure so that it takes away the pain temporarily, right? But the Bible gives us an eternal hope, a hope of glory that defeats death even, 1 Corinthians 15. And hope allows us to suffer pain for a greater reward, to sacrifice for something that we cherish. Isn't this why you go through suffering? Isn't this why you inflict pain on yourself sometimes, is to get a greater reward? Why do people work 30, 40, 50 years? Why? Do they like it? Retirement, right? For money, for self-pleasure. They calculate and say, well, working here is worth it to retire in Tahiti, you know, whatever. It's a greater reward. That's their hope. And isn't it such a vain, low hope? But that's the calculation they have to go through because that's all there is in this life. Because at least I can have that for a few years while I'm old and can't do anything anymore. You know. This is their calculation. Hope allows us to suffer pain. We sacrifice for something that we cherish. Parents for their children, for example. Why would you sacrifice your life for your children? You love them, right? It's an obvious answer. But, you know, your life is valuable, don't you? You know, why are you working so much harder for the sake of those that you love? Because you cherish them more than the time spent in the suffering. It's the same idea with this life and the gospel. I have to go through this suffering, I have to go through this pain. And the Bible describes and gives you the perspective that this life is a light affliction. It's a moment. Because God's standing outside your life looking at it and going, it's just a second, it's just a blip. A couple weeks ago, we had a chart on the board and we drew the timeline of history. And I put a little dot where my life was at. You know, just a dot in history is all you are. And you're living it day by day. I know it feels like forever, and yet it's a dot. And you won't look back in eternity and say, man, that was the worst time ever. No, you look back and go, yeah, it's over. It's over. Print pick. It's a pick into the skin. When do you go? When do you, help me. Print. Thanks. That's it. Bingo. Just a little pinch. Like, that's all it is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, you're in the chapter, drop down to verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He quotes Psalms, and the psalmist says, I believe. Okay, I believe the Lord over these men who are liars about his circumstances being so bad. He trusts God, is what the psalmist says. And Paul quotes that and says, this is what we know. We know something, the psalmist didn't, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, and the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. He says in verse 16, it's for this cause, for which cause we faint not. He started the lesson with, you know, life is hard and life can be overwhelming and life is a bear. And people give up on life for such reasons. People faint for such reasons. They give up hope. They need other people to step in because I don't know what else to do. They faint. And Paul says, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the Christian secret right there. Is that their inner man is alive in Christ Jesus and is able to be strengthened. Now, it's not a guarantee, it's not an automatic, that when your outward man perishes, you'll be able to faint not. But the Christian, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, has an inward man that is able to be strengthened. And if your inward man is strengthened, when your outward man perishes, you're still standing. That's the secret. Okay, it's not really a secret. You take the scripture, you learn the patience, you learn the hope, you learn the spiritual understanding Colossians 1:11 talks about. You put it in your soul, and you do this in the good times, by the way, so you don't have to learn it in the bad times in a hurry. So that when outward man perishes, you're standing, you're strong. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 then says, we're renewed day by day. It's not a one-time thing. If you don't use it, you lose it, apparently. Your inner man can't become weakened just as quick as it becomes strengthened. And so you need to renew day by day who you are in Christ and the strength of your inner man, what you know, repetitively, so that when bad things happen to you, you know. Okay? You know who you are in Christ. You know, verse 14, the power of the resurrection. Verse 17, for our light affliction, and that's what he calls our life now, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's very easy in the presence of suffering to think there's nothing greater than this right here. Why doesn't God help me? Okay, you're blinded by what's going on around you. It's very easy. And unless you have in your inner man the understanding of what God is doing to look past what you see and by faith walk in the Spirit, you're going to faint. You're going to need someone else to carry you through. Which is there. But verse 17, we're trying to strengthen your inner man, to help you see the eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So our orientation, our focus is different. Okay? You say, how is this comfort from the Bible? Well, where do you think you get spiritual understanding? Where do you think you learn these principles? The Scripture. Right? Take some study. So you hear the gospel, that's not it. If you hear the gospel, you believe it, great, you're saved. And what happens after that? You're going to walk through life falling left and right. Right? Which is the reason why you can't look at someone and say, that's a Christian right there. You don't know. Right? But if you're in God's Word, you're studying to show yourself approved, you're learning these things, strengthening your inner man. You're building up this hope. You're building up this faith, this knowledge of the truth, that when tribulation comes, you know what you do? You patiently endure. Patiently, with the knowledge so that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience. And now this experience, you're able to communicate to other people, and it gives you hope, and hope to other people. And now you're a help and not hurting, because you have spiritual strength. Okay? And so the Bible is God's way of helping. God help us in suffering. He gave you a book. You need to study it now. You know, we tend to think that when we're living in good times and we know some doctrine, we think we're spiritual giants. You know, we're amazing. I mean, I'm feeling good and I know some truth and it's great. And so we neglect the scripture. We neglect the renewal day by day. We neglect the prayer. We neglect the work it takes. And then bad things hit us like a brick. And because our inner man is weakened, maybe we've forgotten some of those things we once learned. Maybe we haven't been spending enough time as we needed to in the scripture. We haven't been praying. Okay. What happens? Now you're asking. Resentment happens. God, what's happening? I'm not feeling right anymore. Right? Well, it never was about your feeling. It never was about your circumstances. And so what was a spiritual giant now is this spiritual weakling, because they really weren't strong at all in the inner man. It was just their circumstances that they were affirming their measure. Okay? But we need scripture. We need to understand from the Bible, spiritual understanding, to strengthen our inner man. Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says here about all scripture is something very useful for us when we're talking about learning how to cope, learning how to live in suffering, how to long suffer. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another, according to Christ Jesus. Things were written in the Bible, even things aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Okay? You know what you learn from reading the Bible? A lot of time has passed, and a lot of people have waited on the Lord for a long time. I mean, consider Israel. We're not Israel, but consider Israel. Their kingdom still has not come. Right? Are they supposed to give up hope? Are they supposed to give up faith in God? Okay? No. Right? Were there those who did not give up faith in hope? No, there were. Hebrews 11 is a chapter of faith. Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Joseph, they believed the Lord. Even though they did not receive the promises, they believed the Lord. You read the scripture, and it comforts you realizing that, hey, you're not the first one to face suffering. You're not the first one to wait on something as you're waiting for the redemption of your body, right? And so we learn patience from the scripture. You know what? I do need to wait. I need to wait for the redemption of my body. Look for that blessed hope. I need to set my affections on things above. I need to learn patience like those guys, right? And hope. Hope that God will do what he promised. Romans 4 talks about that, how God is able to do what he performed. 1 Timothy, Paul says, I know whom I believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Paul says, if this is it, Lord, I'm miserable. But I am persuaded that he is going to keep that which I've committed to him, his life, his effort, his time, to that day of glory. Right? Because otherwise, wow, Paul wasted his life. I mean, he's in prison most of the time. You know? And so is your life wasted in such a way in ministry, if it was not for the hope of glory. So we learn from the scripture, patience and hope. God help me. He has. He's given you a scripture. He's given you a Bible. He's given you the mystery of Christ for you to understand how to endure, be patient in your suffering. That word patience is a good word to study. If you have a concordance at home, do a study on the word patience. See all the verses that shows up and how Paul praises the Thessalonians for their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Long suffering is fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you will exhibit long-suffering. When you're not, it's a display of the weakness of your inner man. Okay? I don't do that to shame you, okay? Or shame myself, because we all need help. Okay? And yet, the Bible gives us the answer, is what I'm trying to say. It gives us the solution. So we know where to find the help. God help us. He has. Right here. God help me, Paul says. What does the Lord say? I have. my grace is sufficient, Paul. Remember my grace, right? So he reminds him of these things. When you're spiritually weak, you're overwhelmed by your emotions, your doubts, your fears, your circumstances. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, I've quoted to you two or three times now. When the Lord besought the Lord thrice for his infirmity in the flesh, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The weakness there is not spiritual weakness. It's physical weakness. Okay? Christ didn't say, my strength is made perfect in your spiritual weakness. As Christians don't know the Bible, they don't know what God's will is, and he says, oh, that's okay, I'm strong in that area. No. He's talking about your flesh. When your flesh can't do it, and your flesh fails, and you're feeling pain and suffering and hurt, when your flesh fails, when you're physical weak, Christ is strong. Because where's Christ? In your inner man, right? If your inner man's not strengthened, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you're not focused on that, then how in the world is you crying about your circumstances showing the strength of the Lord at all? Again, I'm not trying to do this to demean the condition of suffering that you're going through, okay? Because I know it hurts, and I'm not trying to tell you just to buck up and ignore it. What I'm saying is that there's a real way in which you can strengthen your inner man, that his grace will be sufficient. So when you read that, it won't anymore just be a cold-hearted no. It'll be, oh yeah, you're right. I forgot, but I remember now. Your grace is sufficient. Okay? Because when Paul heard that from the Lord, it wasn't the first time he heard about God's grace. It wasn't the first time Paul had an infirmity. Okay? It wasn't the first time the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. He goes, oh, okay. He's been teaching grace, hasn't he? He's been communicating the gospel of the grace of God. He's been preaching God's sufficiency. And then when he has a hurt, he prays to God of all power and comfort, because you can heal me, God. And he prays to him, and God says, remember my grace. It's not about healing. So you see the teacher, Jesus Christ, teaching Paul, remember the grace. You're preaching it. Why don't you walk in it? Right? The same with us. We talk about grace all the time, the dispensation of grace and salvation by grace, not of works. And then we pray for a healing, and we said last week, it's not a wrong thing. You want help. But the reminder of spiritual things, a reminder that, you know, I have provided everything that you need, is what the Lord said. We have to trust that. We should know that. We should know what these riches are. We should know what he's provided. We need, look at 1 Timothy 4, we need to know what godliness is. So I don't know what that is. Well, that's the point. While you're living a good life right now, and you're not filled with suffering and pain where it blocks your mental attention span, you need to study these things out. You need to put this in your inner man to be strengthened so that you're able when the bad things happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's back up to verse 8. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Okay? It's just a value statement here. The bodily exercise is your flesh. Right? It profits, but it profits little because this flesh is going to die. This flesh is going to get old. So that's the little part. But godliness, every day you age in godliness, you still got your godliness. And in fact, you can get stronger and stronger. There's no limit to the strength that you can have in godliness. And it profits in this life and the next. And so we're talking about suffering and bad times and God's help. He's going to help because he's going to communicate godliness to you. He's going to communicate to you the mystery of godliness, which is what? God was manifest in the flesh. He died for your sins. He was preached to you. He goes back to the gospel in 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay? Godliness is what you need to learn and study and know. How to think like God. Godliness. How do you learn how to think like God? How do you have the mind of Christ? Well, oh, there's epistles here. Let me study these things out. And so we're doing that. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Okay, we need to know what that is. In verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Do you read that verse in verse 10? He's explaining to you how he responds to suffering. Paul says, this is how we labor and suffer. Paul says, I labor and suffer because I trust in the living God, because God is the Savior of all men. That's how he lives and suffers. Labors and suffers is what he says. Right? So how do we go through suffering? How do we... God, where's your help? Well, he's giving you what you need to trust him. He's given you the scripture and the experience learned from time past how you can trust the Lord. He's given you the means of salvation in Christ Jesus so you know how to trust the Lord. Right? He's given you the mind of Christ so that your whole life is Christ. I'm crucified with Him. The life I live is not mine, it's His. You know. He's given you this so that you can suffer trusting in God. Okay? He wants you to trust Him. And if He's going to spoon-feed you everything you ask, right, it's you're not trusting Him anymore. He's a genie for you. You pray something, you get it. You pray something, you get it. No one grows that way. And so we're in a special environment by grace where we're able to see soul saved, saints edified, but it's also for your own growth. Okay? God's not causing the suffering and evil and pain toward you, but we can handle it because God's grace is that sufficient. It is powerful. Okay? Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays for strength in the inner man. Ephesians 3 is where he talks about the dispensation of God's grace and talks about the riches of God's grace. Well, that's a good start to do to figure out what those are, because sometimes when you're feeling suffering, you need to expend some of those riches. You need to withdraw some of those from the bank and use them. Ephesians 3, verse 16, Paul prays that God will grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that when Christ is in your hearts, dwelling in your hearts, because you're strengthened in the inner man, when your outward man perishes, guess who's left standing? Christ in you. Right? That's how God helps you in suffering. Giving you the strength in the inner man. We spend a lot of time on the Bible and how it provides comfort. There's so much more you can study in the Scripture to give you comfort. This is how God is helping you in His Word, rightly divided, okay? But presently, as we're here together, we're the church, the body of Christ. And God provides comfort in the church. And this was the third area that I mentioned. You hear the gospel, you read the scripture, but you're not an island, you're not alone. Christ, of course, is in you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But also, God has seen fit to create this new creature called the church, in which other people are also saved and also studying the scripture. And you know what? He exhorts us to encourage and to comfort and to help one another. And so we have this thing called the church. And by the way, there's no obligation, because we're not under the law. And yet, we know that grace is a greater motivator than the law ever was. Colossians 1:24, we learned that Paul, talking about the church, says he goes through the sufferings of this life to fill up that which is lacking, or that which is left, rather, is what he says, of the afflictions of Christ, for the church's sake. I'm going to read the verse the right way now. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Paul says, I'm suffering, and it's worth it for the church's sake. Okay? So here you have what we're talking about next week, where Paul says my suffering can be a help to people in the church, to other people. But what about when you're the person that needs the help? Because I just got done talking about spiritual strength and godliness, and who of us are there yet, you know? We need help. We need help to get there. And we face suffering, and we're saved, we know the gospel, we need help. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4. Michelle Bachman talks about the rapture, right? Well, it's not comforting to talk about some of the things she was talking about prophecy. But you comfort one another with the hope of resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, with that God, you're at peace with God, and He's not pouring out destruction on you. That's the comfort, 1 Thessalonians 4. We know in 2 Corinthians 4, 6-10, Paul says, we bear about in the body the dying of the Lord. So the body there is the body of Christ. And so you, Galatians chapter 5, bear one another's burdens, is what Paul says. One member of the body suffers. We all suffer with it, 1 Corinthians 12 says. So there is a camaraderie. There is a body of us working together. So you're needing help. You have a body because someone else can help you. Remember back in 2 Corinthians 1, we started the lesson out. Paul says, we serve the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in all of our tribulations so that when we face suffering, I can comfort you in your tribulations. When you face suffering, you're able to comfort someone else. And when you're facing suffering, you're not the first one to face the suffering. Other people have gone through it. Right? Seek help from God, from those who are like-minded in the faith, to support you, to comfort you, to encourage you. God is operating in this world through the gospel, His word, and the church. That's why you need to be a part of a church. There are many folks who don't have a like-minded assembly. And this is one thing that they miss, is that when they face sufferings, there's no one there to help them stand, right, on right doctrine. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as the church together. The body of Christ comforts one another, bears all things, is what charity is described as. 1 Corinthians 13, it bears all things. That's bearing each other's burdens, right? Romans 12 says we weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. So you have a shoulder to cry on there. Comfort one another with these words. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 1. Thessalonians were one of the, was the church with the best resume in Paul's ministry. And 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, he says, and we'll start in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly. What a comfort to Paul to know that these Thessalonians won't be knocked over with every wind of doctrine. They won't be destroyed by every circumstance, but their faith grows exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounds. The Church of Jesus Christ has lasted 2,000 years and will endure because people who let God's Word work in them. They believe God's Word and it works effectually in them, and they grow and have charity one towards another. That's how it works. In verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see verse 4 there? He says, we glory in you because your faith has been growing and you're facing tribulations and you're patient and you're enduring through them and your faith is growing. And Thessalonians got it right, apparently. They're on the right track. They're learning how to glory in tribulations, and tribulation works patience and experience hope. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, Paul says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You know, the real application of grace in this dispensation, I don't want to say real, I want to say the most useful application of it, is not just to save your soul, but to build you up, to edify you to a point where that grace is sufficient for you and gives you the strength to endure patiently in this life, ministering to others until the Lord returns. And this is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Through grace is how he does that. How do you help us, God? He's given you grace. That's how he's helping you. And his grace is sufficient. And that grace comforts your hearts and establishes you in every good word and work. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Need not to be ashamed. All scripture is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Your strength in Christ, your ability to stand is because of God's grace working in you. Okay? You hear God's grace, the gospel is very simple. Let it work in you. Okay? Grow in grace. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4. It says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And I think I wanted down in verse... verse 5 is what I wanted. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. You see, there's people who understand that God's Word works in them, and they suffer now to learn how to be patient. Okay? And verse 14. God's given you everything you need already. Everything God has done to help you, he's already provided. It's up for us to study his word, to put it in our souls, to make it work. You've been given the tools, right? We study to show ourselves approved. Any questions? Any comments? Okay. Next week we'll wrap up our series dealing with how Paul says he glories in tribulations. This week was simply how God's helped you. Next week is how you help others through your suffering. You get to a point where when you're strong in Christ and you're strengthening your inner man, it kind of comes out of you because you start to realize that, you know what, this suffering has helped me a lot to grow. And you start to glory a little bit and saying, hey, I need another one. Because that was a great testimony I just had. That's a great witness I just had to this other person. You start to see that that's the greatest ministry that we can have as the church, the body of Christ, is when we suffer for others' sake. Right? Lord, we thank you for your grace. As we learned this morning, it's not just about doing what we couldn't do and saving us from our sins, but doing what we couldn't do and strengthening us to live this life of suffering, comforting us with all comfort, giving us the hope of eternal life and giving us each other in the church, the body of Christ, as we're all trying to be conformed to your image, giving us your word and preserving it for us so we can study to show ourselves approved, that we can strengthen our inner man that you've helped quicken. Give us the promise of glory and resurrection. We thank you for the folks here this morning. And I pray we would be a comfort and encouragement to others who are weaker, those who don't know the gospel, those who don't know your word rightly divided. A lot of people are suffering. A lot of people are hurting, looking for answers. And you've given it to us. Help us to be bold, to make known the mystery of Christ. Amen.